As you're seated, please turn with me in your Bibles for a second week to that wonderful book of 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians specifically chapter 9 this morning. And if you need a Bible, it's page 1160 in that pew Bible this morning. Some time ago, a PBS program aired. It was called Affluenza, and its subject matter, what it called the modern day plague of materialism. Well said, wouldn't you agree? The modern day plague of materialism. Here's what the special claimed. On average, Americans individually shop for 6 hours a day while spending only 40 minutes playing with their children. And by age 20, get this, you probably heard this before, maybe not. By age 20, on average, we've watched 1 million commercials. Okay, so that means I've probably seen about 10 million at my age, right? 1 million just by the age of 20. And they found more Americans declared bankruptcy than the number that graduated from college. In 90% of divorce cases, 90% arguments about money play a prominent role. Now, interestingly enough, the PBS program did not evaluate this issue of materialism morally or spiritually. Instead, it made a pragmatic case. Here's what it argued. Material wealth does not make us happy. It does not. And millions of Americans think the opposite, don't they? They think they will be happy if they get more money and more stuff, but affluenza shows otherwise. And so does history. And the consistent testimony of those who made and amassed tons of money. They would be billionaires if alive today, and I want them to talk to you. I want you to hear their testimony. Listen to some of the wealthiest people of their day. W.H. Vanderbilt. The care of $200 million is enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in it. And yet, so many people would say, I'll try. I want the opportunity. Here's John Jacob Astor. I am the most miserable man on earth. With all that money, are you kidding me? John D. Rockefeller. I have made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness. Andrew Carnegie. Millionaires seldom smile. See what I'm doing? I'm not one of them, right? Henry Ford, I was happier when I was doing a mechanic's job. Isn't that interesting? And we could multiply those testimonies. Now this morning, for a second week, I want to show you a better way than materialism and possession, obsession and endless consumerism and hoarding and greed and covetousness. It is God's way in Christ. It is a path that rejects the idolatrous love of money and things. It is the road that's laid out for us in Scripture. It's God's way. It is a better way under the lordship of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it rejects then stockpiling here on this earth, and the endless amassing and collecting and storing and cataloging of money and stuff here. Instead, it is a Christ-honoring choice, get this, of giving away, of dispersing, of relinquishing. It is a way of open-handedness and open-heartedness. Now, what does the Bible say about giving, and how can we adopt it as a lifestyle? And with this new year, I hope and I pray that you will make some lifestyle changes in a Christ-honoring direction so that really 2018 is a much better year spiritually for you than 2017 was. And if you say 2017 was an amazing year, well, praise God, and I pray 2018 will be even better than that. And that means that I, as your pastor, I want to challenge you to think biblically about this important area of giving. And I don't want us to take our priorities from a godless, materialistic culture that surrounds us, a culture that we often, if we admit it, is very seductive, and it is very alluring, and it will re-educate us away from the Word, away from Christ, if we're not careful. But I want us to learn the way of Christ himself, not to be conformed to this world, right? Put in ourselves in their mold, not conformed to this world, but transformed through the renewing of our minds, re-education through God's Word, the washing of our brains, yep, we need that, through Scripture. Where else can we learn what Christ-honoring giving really looks like? Where else would we learn how Jesus' followers view and spend money? We have to go to God and go to His Word. And 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 address these topics so powerfully and so practically. They are the most comprehensive and encouraging teaching on giving in the whole New Testament. And so for a second week, we'll come to this book. And I pray that we together would see its timelessness and its relevance and its practical application for our life. Now last week, we were in chapter 8 and we looked at verses 1 to 8. And for this morning, I want to take us into chapter 9. And our text is 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 15. Part 2 of Overflowing Joy in Rich Generosity, a title that comes, as we saw last week, from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. All right, let's get to our passage. Allow me to read it for you, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. All right, let's get started. Between this week and next, I want to give you 6 points from our text. Here's the first one. Notice point one, Christ-honoring giving is spiritual sowing with an eternal harvest in view. One more time. Christ-honoring giving is spiritual sowing with an eternal harvest in view. Notice again verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now here's what Paul is doing here. He's refocusing us. He's shifting our perspective so that we look ahead to a spiritual harvest that results when we give generously and when we give graciously. And when we do that, says Paul, we reap an eternal crop to the glory of God. So let's start here with this simple fact. To give is to sow. Write that down. To give is to sow. That's really how we have to view it. That's the first important point that Paul is impressing upon the Corinthians and us. Now in verse 6 he writes, now this I say, which could be translated like this. The point is this. You see, Paul uses this introductory formula for the purpose of setting up an important doctrinal instruction that follows. But it only draws attention to what follows in verse 6 but also it forms a link with what has preceded. So remember now, what did we say last week? Paul is encouraging the Corinthians. He wants them to give abundantly. He wants them to do so joyously and sacrificially and voluntarily. And what he's doing is he's going to all the Gentile churches and he's collecting this great outpouring of love in giving so that he can take that to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. So he says in verse 5, get your previously promised bountiful gift ready. Don't let that gift that you give be affected by covetousness, by greediness. Don't let it be grudgingly given. Don't let it be tainted by greed. So verse 6 flows like this then. In connection with this question of giving, either generously or grudgingly, the point is this, that he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. The important lesson is that to give is to sow. And that means then, brothers and sisters, that what is given, what is relinquished, is not lost. What is handed over is not wasted. Rather, think with me of the seed that's planted by the farmer. Against all the appearances, to the contrary, that seed possesses potential. Potential for life and growth and increase. Now, I want you to compare and contrast that farmer who plants with a miser, a penny pincher, a hoarder. Think about those two together. You see, the miser looks at giving as a loss. It's something to be avoided. Giving is a waste. He greedily hoards and amasses and gathers. His perspective is, it's all mine. It's for me and me alone. Why should I give it to you? Yes, for him, giving represents loss, and it's therefore painful to give away anything that he so loves. Giving to you means less for me of what is mine and mine alone. Why would I give you anything? But Christian thinking, of course, is far different. The Christian says, I own how much? Nothing. I own nothing. God owns me, and God owns everything. I'm not an owner. God is the only owner. God, in fact, is the only true possessor of anything. Well, then God, the owner, has entrusted assets to me to manage. I'm not an owner, but I'm merely a money manager. I'm an asset distributor on behalf of the Lord of the universe. I'm just a steward with his money. And remember, 1 Corinthians 4:2 reminds us that the responsibility of a steward is to be found faithful, to be found trustworthy. So my job then as a Christian is to wisely, faithfully manage those assets that God has entrusted to my care, right? How freeing to know when I look at my wallet or my checkbook or my bank account or my paycheck, this is God's money. It's not mine. And that means that if there's a downturn with my company or if there's a recession or whatever it is, for example, see, I'm not losing a dime because God is merely reallocating his funds. He owns it and not me. To say it again, Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, all it contains. The world and those who dwell in it. God lays claim as creator and Lord to all of it. All of the world belongs to God and him alone. All of us are owned by him and him alone. And Paul reminded the Corinthians of that, in fact, in 1 Corinthians 10:26. He quotes Psalm 24:1. He says, for the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. In Psalm 50, verses 10 to 12, God says this, listen, every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains and everything that moves in the field is mine. This is God talking. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and all it contains. And what that means is God is the only one who is truly self-sufficient. And as the creator of all, he owns all, and we don't. And regarding money in particular, listen again, Haggai 2:8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. He's pretty clear about that. It's kind of hard to miss the meaning, don't you agree? On the back of our currency, it says, in God we trust. And you'll find those words on the back of a dollar bill and a $5 bill and a $10 bill and a $50 bill and a $100 bill. We read those words. It could also say this. This would be good for us to read it. This money is mine. Signed, God. It's his. God then gives us his money to manage. And to some people, he gives more to manage. And to others, he gives less to manage. But it all comes from him. And we dare not ever attribute our prosperity to ourselves. You see what I did, this is my money, I earned it, I deserve the credit, I'm something special. No, wrong. In fact, it reminds me of God's warning to Israel, a very important warning. In the book of Deuteronomy, we can picture Moses talking to Israel before Israel goes into the promised land. And he exhorts them and he stirs them up and he warns them. And here's Moses speaking in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Starting at verse 1, all the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 days, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then dropping down to verse 10 of Deuteronomy 8, when you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud. And you forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Isn't that amazing? God blesses, and we attribute it to ourselves, and we forget him instead of being moved to praise him. And then Moses continues like this in verse 17. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. So here I'm bringing you into the promised land, and I'm going to bless you, and look out. Don't forget about me, says God. And do not attribute that prosperity to yourself. It didn't come from you. Verse 18, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth. Don't forget God. Praise him for it. Keep your eyes on him in the midst of all of it. And so with Israel, so with us. We owe our life, our prosperity, our ability to work, our ability to make wealth. All of it we owe to God, and he deserves all the praise and thanksgiving and love. And would that God would humble our proud country, because, you see, we do the exact opposite of what I just warned of in Deuteronomy 8. We take the credit. Would that God would humble us so that through faith in Christ we would turn to God, see our dependence on him, and acknowledge his goodness to us and praise him for this abundant prosperity. I mean, you drove through it on the way to church this morning, right? Abundant prosperity all around us. And when we do have those physical needs, may they show us our greater need for forgiveness and salvation and reconciliation to God through the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray that that would be so. Well, the miser, he says, hoard, amass, collect, store. It's all yours. You dare not give any of it away. Giving equals loss. Giving equals pain. But the Christian says, See, I belong to God. Everything belongs to God. This money is his too. And as one owned by God, I'm merely his money manager. With all my possessions, his possessions, I'm just a property manager. I'm just a steward for the King of the universe. Now think with me and realize with me how freeing it is to believe that. That's reality. And how freeing it is. How your heart will be liberated from possession obsession and greed and worry to really believe what I just said, that biblical perspective. Once a troubled man rode his horse up to John Wesley, anxiously shouting, "Mr. Wesley, something terrible happened. Your house burned to the ground." Wesley weighed the news, and then he calmly replied, "No, the Lord's house burned to the ground. That means one less responsibility for me." Wow, you mean people can really talk like that and live like that? Yep, by the grace of God. Now listen, Wesley was not living in denial. He wasn't on drugs, right? He was thinking clearly and rightly and biblically. He merely gave a bold affirmation of reality. That's reality. What we're talking about here, God who owns all things, we are simply his managers and his stewards, and that means that when my new couch has something spilled on it, or that new dress gets a tear in it, or the new car gets a scratch in it, well, you know what? It's God's. He owns it. And how freeing is that? And just as he's been so generous to me in Christ, unbelievably generous and gracious, so he wants me to be generous with the money that he's entrusted to my management. So verse 6, to give is to sow. It's not lost. It's not wasted. It's planted. And it's planted with a view to the harvest, the spiritual harvest, the eternal harvest. And so I ask you then, as we come to the communion table this morning, so then are you giving in light of the reality of heaven and the reality of hell with eternity in view? Are you giving to glorify God by building up his church? And are you giving to win the lost to Christ? Like you really believe the Bible and you know eternity awaits us? Are you reflecting biblical priorities in your money management? Right there. The checkbook, the pocketbook, the bank accounts. And specifically, are you reflecting biblical priorities in your giving? Your giving. Now listen, think with me, as God's investment managers, that's what we are, I love to say it. We should be looking always for the best places to invest his money. Did you hear that? I'm his investment manager, so that means I'm looking for the best places to invest his money. Now then, investing usually means having a focus that is long-term, like investing for retirement, for example. You're not seeking immediate reward so much as future benefit. And often there is even short-term sacrifice for long-term reward. They take part of your paycheck now for later, right? And so it is with spiritual sowing and spiritual planting and spiritual investing. And so listen with me then to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, those familiar words in Matthew chapter 6. Listen to how he tells us to be God's investment managers. Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Don't invest there. That's what Jesus says. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then that warning of verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Don't think you can. Don't think you can. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Did you hear that? Do you think you can when Jesus, our Lord, says you can't? Do you think you can serve two masters when Jesus says it's impossible? First, did you notice it when I read the connection between your heart and your money. Real important connection. Money, as it's being spent, shows where your heart is. What you love, where your priorities are, what you value. Show me your checkbook. Show me your bank accounts. Show me your expenditures. And I will begin to tell much about your heart and your spiritual condition. They will tell on you. They will reveal so much. And further, our hearts always follow our money too, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In other words, invest here, and your heart, your focus will be here. Invest for eternity, and your heart will be set on eternity. And you cannot serve God and money simultaneously. So let's talk about, first, investing here, spending here, and having earthly priorities unworthy of God and unworthy of Christ. That's that possession obsession, that hoarding, that stockpiling wealth for now, that pleasure and ease and comfort now with no thought for eternity. That's a worldly saint, if there is such an oxymoron, right? And if that's you and what you love and how you're living, then I have some bad news for you. It's terrible news in your world. It's very simple. If that's what you're living for, you're going to lose it all. Did you hear that? Every bit of it, you're going to lose it all. You're not going to hang on to it. It's going to all be gone sooner or later, but the time will be short. And so listen to reality. It's in Proverbs 23, 4 and 5. Proverbs says, "Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens." Wow, what a picture. You know, your new house? Imagine it sprouting wings and flying away from you. Your new car, there it goes. It's flying away. It's gone. You thought it was so permanent? You did? Well, there it goes. It's flying away. Bye. Wealth makes itself wings and flies away from us. It's not that your money and possessions might be lost. They will be lost. Don't kid yourself. Either it leaves us while we're alive, or it will certainly leave us when we die. And you will find, sad to say, that your wealth and your possessions will be fine weather friends. If you trust in them, they will desert you when you most need them. On your deathbed, when you leave this planet in death, bye. They're not there for you. They will part from you. They won't be there to help you. They can't help then. You can't take any of it with you. You've heard that familiar story of John D. Rockefeller, one of the wealthiest men in all of history. When he died, someone later asked his accountant, "How much did John D. leave?" And the reply, even if you've heard it before, it's classic and it's instructive. How much did John D. leave? He left all of it. All of it. And so will you, and so will I. Your wealth will always be lost. Every bit of it. Either it leaves us while we live or we leave it when we die. And so my challenge to you is, may your wealth leave you now. Now. By your Christ-honoring choices. As you generously give it away for an eternal harvest, may it leave you now and not later. You can't take it with you. But you can send it on ahead. Now think with me for a minute. You can, in honor of the Lord Jesus and by God's grace, you can store up treasures in heaven. Imagine with me that you leave your home in Ventura County and you go live in a hotel in Saudi Arabia, okay? And you're going to live in Saudi Arabia on this work-related project for a year. And you're told at the outset, you can't bring anything back to the United States of America on your flight home. Nothing. Nothing you buy over there, you cannot bring any of it back. But you can make deposits of your earnings to your bank in Ventura County. Okay. So I ask you, if that were the case for that year in Saudi Arabia, would you fill your hotel room in Saudi Arabia with costly furniture? Would you buy the multi-$1,000 widescreen TV for your hotel room in Saudi Arabia? Well, of course not. Because you know in a year, you got to leave it all behind. Would you buy that high-end car? Well, certainly not. You know, you can't take it with you. You would spend only what is needed on your temporary residence. You would send your money, your treasure, where your home is. But you would know that your treasure would be waiting for you when you arrived home in that year. And so with spiritual sowing, with an eternal harvest in view. I'm not pressing the analogy and say don't ever buy anything on this earth. But you get the point. Whatever treasures we store on earth, they're going to be left behind. But everything we store as treasures in heaven is going to matter for eternity. And those treasures will be waiting for you when you arrive in heaven. That's the exciting truth. So then here's the Christ-honoring path. This is normal Christianity. And here it is. This is the normal Christian life. We are giving away God's money to do God's work, planting to harvest. That's the normal Christian life. That's not the extraordinary life that you only see a few people like missionaries live. It's giving that invests in eternity, that impacts lives for all of eternity. And that seed sown by that farmer possesses the potential for life and increase. And so does our Christ-honoring giving. It is sowing for a rich harvest with spiritual eyes and a biblical perspective. It is planting with an eternal harvest in view. Okay, I got it. Then there's a second point I want you to see from our text this morning. Notice point two now. In your giving, you will reap corresponding to how you sow. Let me read it for you again, verse 6. Now this I say, that he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Am I on with both of these? Go with the podium. This one's not working well. I thought I heard an echo up here. I'm bad enough hearing myself once. I don't want to hear myself twice. Sowing and reaping. It's a biblical theme. We've all been talking about here. We've talked about it through the years. You see it all through Scripture. And God's Word teaches us that we harvest according to how and what we plant. And it's easy enough to understand. And I apply it all the time. I went out in the backyard this morning to see how my little seedlings are doing, because I get excited about that. Pull this up. All right, so we're going with that. Okay, sowing and reaping. Now, that is how God's universe runs. That's how God runs his universe, through sowing and reaping. Listen to Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Now back, remember, in Galatians chapter 5, Paul contrasts the deeds of the flesh with the deeds, the fruit of the Spirit. He tells us that those who practice sin will not inherit the kingdom of God. But those who are led by the Spirit, that is Christians, we are those who sow to the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit's power. We bear the fruit of the Spirit. And that sowing to the Spirit, the result, says Paul, is that we will reap eternal life. We enjoy eternal life now, and we will forever. That is a relationship with God the Father and the Lord Jesus, the one whom he has sent, John 17, 3. And then Paul adds this encouraging word in Galatians 6, 9. "And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." God will bring to us the fullness of our salvation in time. Don't lose heart. Keep doing good. And specifically, Galatians 6:10, "So then while we have opportunity, Let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. So do good to all people, especially to the family of God. Do good especially to your fellow Christians, so that the world sees how we love one another and we give priority to God's people. Keep sowing. Keep doing good to others. And then tying in 2 Corinthians 9, keep giving. Keep dispersing. Now then, as we look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, and sowing and reaping, Paul's point is this. The size of the harvest is directly proportionate to the amount of seed sown. Did you get that? Let me say it again. The size of the harvest is directly proportionate to the amount of seed that is sown. Every farmer knows that. If you plant seeds sparingly, don't expect a bunch of plants to grow up. You only threw out a few seeds. You're only going to get a few plants. You'll reap a meager harvest. We get that. If you plant liberally, if you sow a lot of seeds, you'll get an abundant harvest. Bountifully sowing, that equals a great harvest. Bountiful reaping. And in the spiritual realm, Paul says, it is no less true. He who sows bountifully, literally with blessings, will also reap with blessings. As I give generously God's money to God for God's purposes, the result is great blessing from God and a great harvest. But the one who holds back, selfishly, greedily fearing loss, well, he'll get it. He will forfeit gain. John Calvin writes this, "Whenever fleshly reason calls us back from doing good through fear of loss, we should immediately oppose it with this shield. But the Lord declares that we are sowing." So then sow bountifully to reap bountifully, forsaking the meager sowing and the reaping that maybe your flesh says to pursue. God says, no, do it his way, bountifully sowing. And the principle is already given back in the Old Testament in the book of Proverbs. So let me read to you then Proverbs 11, verses 24 to 28. Listen now, interestingly enough. There is one who scatters. What would you think? Okay, he's throwing out seed. He's losing seed. There is one who scatters, yet increases all the more. It's counterintuitive. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, but it results only in want. He thinks by hoarding, he's going to make out. He's going to lose. It's resulting in his want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. He who withholds grain, the people will curse him, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. He who diligently seeks good seeks favor, but he who searches after evil, it will come to him. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. So here's the miser again. He greedily figures that you get rich by hoarding, not by giving. To give is to lose. But God says, no, there's one who scatters, yet he actually, the more he spreads the seed, the more it increases. The generous man will be prosperous. The one who withholds will suffer want and be cursed. The one trusting in riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish. And so I say it again, God's way is diametrically opposed to man-centered self-indulgence. And it doesn't seem to make sense initially, but give it time and we'll see the wisdom and glory of God's way. So listen to God's counsel to Israel. Here's Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Or Proverbs 19:17, one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. Or Proverbs 28:27, he who gives to the poor will never want. Or here's Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Wait a minute. You mean as I'm giving, God will prosper instead of hoarding? But if I hoard, I get more for me, don't I? God says, no, you lose it all. Put God first, honor him with the wealth he gives you, manage it by giving graciously and generously, and God will bless. And listen to how Jesus adds this in Luke 6:38. He says, give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Now, next week, I'm going to talk about the Word Faith Movement. I'm not saying give to this church so that you make more money. We'll look at the Macedonians. They disprove that whole line of thinking. But spiritually, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And Jesus adds, as Paul reports to us, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so in this regard, we start asking questions like, Lord, how do you want me to spend your money? How do you want me to use your money? How can I sow your money bountifully in light of eternity? See, those are the kinds of questions we should be asking. How can I generously give away your money to build this church, to advance the kingdom, to reach the lost, to live as one who's bound for heaven, a citizen of heaven, under the Lord Jesus' authority? Do you ask yourself those questions? See, I'm hoping that our series will bring that about in our lives. And if not, if you're not asking those questions, we'll start today in application of this passage. That perspective from God's word changes everything, doesn't it? Changes everything. This is God's money, so Lord, how do you want me to spend it? How do you want me to liberally share it? What a freeing set of questions. And I'll say it again, it is always easier to give away someone's money, right? And this is God's money. How does he want us to bountifully sow it? How does he want us to generously give it away? Well, today is a communion Sunday, and Paul, as you know, tells us to come to the Lord's table in a worthy manner. And that means examining ourselves. And so I want to ask you to bow your heads. Go ahead, just bow your heads in prayer, in meditation, and meet with the Lord as I give some closing comments. You know, in closing, I could give you the wrong instruction right now. I could steer you wrong by saying something like, let God have control of your money right now. You see, no, we don't let God do anything. He's the sovereign Lord of the universe. We don't grant him permission. He doesn't need our permission. He doesn't ask for it ever. And God already owns you and all your possessions. He already controls you and them. But you see, have you acknowledged that in your life? Lord, you own me and all I have. Have you confessed to him that perhaps you've been acting like an owner yourself and not a manager or a steward? And perhaps as we come to the Lord's table, you need to confess to your Father in heaven that you have been hoarding and grasping and amassing for yourself. You're missing out because you're not selflessly and generously and joyously giving or storing treasure in heaven or reflecting kingdom priorities in your giving. So I ask you, how are you doing with your giving? Are you giving joyously and generously? Are you submitted with your money to Christ's lordship? Are you worshipfully acknowledging the Lord's full ownership of you and your things, your finances, everything about you, everything in your life? And as you look at how you spend money, are you growing more like Christ over time? Talk to the Lord about that. In light of his grace and kindness to Christ, in light of the fact that he did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, in light of the fact that will he not also with him freely give us all things, in light of God's great grace in Christ, talk to the Lord about you and this issue today.
just you and the Lord. It's good to have quiet time. Our Father in heaven, we come to the communion table this morning with gratitude in our hearts, no longer bearing that burden of sin that dominated our lives apart from Christ, no longer ruled by the evil one, but under the grace of Christ. And our heart has been changed, and we love the Lord Jesus, and we're drawn to his beauty and greatness. And we have a new desire to obey him and be like him and please him and to have your will, Father, be our will, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And we see how when you save us, you change everything and you make us like Christ in every area. Nothing gets overlooked. And this morning, this area of our money and our things and possessing is under the lordship of Christ as well. And so gladly do we affirm that you own us, that you're the Lord and creator of the universe. And not only that, but we've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. And you doubly own us. And we're glad to be owned, and we're glad to confess you as Lord, and to say on the one hand, we are your children, and simultaneously, we are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we submit our will to him, the master, and we want everything under his lordship. And we confess, Father, our love of things and our love of ourselves and our own will and our proud preoccupation of bragging over ourselves rather than bragging over you and your grace and what you've accomplished through Christ. And what do we have that we have not received? And if we have received it, why do we boast as if we had not received it? And so all the glory goes to you. As we think on Christ and remember that he came into this world to save sinners and rescue us from sin's power and control over us, to pay the penalty of sin and to free us to walk this way, generously like you are generous, spirit-filled people, since the Spirit of God has been given to make us holy. And so I pray for us, Father, on this day, to be pleasing to you and to find the joy and freedom as people who are owned, your people, your children, and to know that we're managing on your behalf. And what a joy in light of the kingdom, in light of eternity, in light of heaven that is just up ahead. May we live transformed by all of these wonderful realities from your precious word and to the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.